Amen, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, the very beginning of the gospel. As we walk through, I was thinking to myself, I've got to be a glutton for punishments because I chose a text with a bunch of names. I'm going to walk through the genealogy. And in the genealogy, I want you to think about the reality when there's a brand new movie out that everybody wants to see right now. It's Spider-Man and No Way Home, and I wanted to see that on Thursday, but my son and my children want to watch it together with their cousins at Christmas, and so I don't know what happened. And so I don't want you to give me any spoilers, right? I don't want to know anything that would spoil the movie for me, but I want to give you a spoiler on this text, all right? In all this mess and all this drama I'm about to talk about, it brings us Jesus. God is always moving, and I don't know if you've caught it or not, but in the theme of Jason's message and in Joy's message is from the very beginning of Genesis 1 all the way up through the Gospels, God is at work. And can I just remind you, he was at work before Genesis 1. He was already in his heart, in his mind, and in God, and in his being, he had a plan. He's never reacted to anything. He's always in charge. He always has a plan that for Christ to come at Christmas, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried, and to rise again from the grave was always the plan. Never been a plan B. There's not a plan C. It's God's plan of redemption of mankind. And it's been messy. Because in some way, for some reason, in his sovereignty and his power, he created us to have free will, and we will mess things up. You and I both. We make mistakes, we sin, we fall short, and we can fuss at Adam and Eve, but if it had been Carol Ann and I, something would have happened, and we'd have sinned. I'm not going to tell you which one, it'd been me first, amen, you all right? We'd have messed it up. But in all this mess, and all this drama, and all this, just, I'm telling you, your family, you think maybe things are kind of just off kilter in your family. Read about some of these families. It ought to make you feel a little bit better. And as we walk through the genealogy, I want you just to see God is always at work. And to remember that, no matter what's going on around you, that if you're breathing, he's not done. If your family's just been taking a beating spiritually, and there's been strongholds, and there's been struggles, and there's been sin, and there's been carnage, and there's been mess, it can change with Jesus. Or maybe it's just not quite where you'd want it to be. God's not done. He's always working. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew begins his gospel with the genealogy of our Lord going all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, through King David, Israel's model king. Why is lineage important? Your name means something. Your family means something. For me to be a Kiker is not just a name that's just mispronounced a lot. It carries lineage. It carries value. It carries a legacy that I'm proud of. I don't know a lot of it past a couple generations, but I know when I look to my Paul Kiker, several Bronze Stars, World War II vet, I'm proud of that lineage. I'm proud of the man he was even before he got saved at the age of 60. But when he got saved, I thought Paul was the greatest man on the earth before he even got saved. And then after that, he just got better. And then when I looked to my dad, and a man that never thought he'd be a preacher, but as he walked with God and as he spent time in the jungles of Vietnam, and God just took care of him, and he surrendered to God and what he would do, and he took his family, me as a six-year-old boy, and my mama, and I didn't know at the time, but she was pregnant with my sister. I think they had somewhere around $35 in the bank account, drove off to seminary to be trained to be a pastor, and I think what it means to be in the lineage of men like that. But lineage was incredibly important to the Jewish people. The priesthood had to remain pure. The priesthood was there to lead the people to follow God. It was how we knew the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. They had to keep track. They knew the promise was that this Messiah would come from King David's lineage. And if you look to Scripture, Joseph was from King David's lineage, and Mary was from King David's lineage. He was perfectly the lineage of David. Nathan promised this in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16. Nathan's speaking to King David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name," talking about Solomon, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity," talking about Solomon, "I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." He wasn't talking about Solomon's throne. He wasn't talking about that throne over the nation of Israel. He's talking about the throne that Jesus sits on. Because you see, it wasn't but a couple generations before David's earthly throne had splintered all the pieces. But that heavenly throne was established in Christ Jesus. Lineage was important in the division of property and the passing on of property. And you had, as a Jew, you had to be able to prove that your lineage went back to the sons of Jacob, to Israel, to be able to even enter into certain parts of the temple courts. Lineage matters. Who you are matters. And Jesus' lineage tells us a story. Look back to verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book refers to a record or an account. Genealogy comes from the word Genesis, meaning beginning or origin. Jesus is from the Greek equivalent of Joshua or Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. Even in his name, it describes what he came to do. He came to save that which was lost. Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Christ is the Greek word Christos, meaning Messiah, anointed one. Prophets and priests and kings would be anointed. And Jesus was the perfect example of all three: prophet, priest, and king. David was the epitome of king to the Israelite people, and Jesus is a true king. Abraham is the father of all the Jews, and Jesus was a true Jew. In order to be the Messiah, he had to be both, and he met all these things perfectly. As you read the rest of the book of Matthew in the New Testament and the Old Testament, Matthew tells over and over again of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and it showed that he was the Messiah. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, Jesus has fulfilled them all. But I want you to see three stages of the genealogy. Stage one, from Abraham to Jesse, the father of David. This is the era of the patriarchs and of Moses and Joshua and the judges. And there's some ugly in here and there's some drama in here, but it eventually led to a period of wandering and enslavement, but also deliverance and covenant making and law giving and eventually conquest and victory. God blesses his people. Look with me to verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac, the father of Jacob. Remember Abraham, we talk about Abraham, he had faith, but you remember Abraham lacked faith sometimes. It was two different times he told pagan kings that Sarah was his sister because he didn't trust God to take care of him, and his wife was so gorgeous. This must have been a pretty woman. He was scared to death the king was going to kill him and take his wife. He didn't trust God, and bet God used him in great ways. Isaac is a forerunner of Jesus. He's the promised son. There's the example of his near sacrifice, but he was spared by the lamb that was in the thicket. It was a picture of Jesus to come, Genesis 22. We see Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. You just need to go back and read Jacob's story. It'd make an episode of Jerry Springer or Maury Povich look like just the Saturday Evening Post. We got children in the room, so I'm going to keep it PG, but his story is a mess. I'm talking about a mess. If your family's that messy, your family's a mess. But God raises up his people out of that mess. God raises up his people out of that mess. Jacob. Jacob's the father of Judah and his brothers, the 12 tribes is who Jacob's children become. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel and is a picture of the nation of Israel, the beginning of the nation of Israel. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, You just got to go back and read that story. Genesis 38, it's a mess. It's drama. It's sin. It's nonsense. See, Tamar had her first husband was Judah's son. His name was and he was wicked, the Bible says. And her second husband was Onan, and he was disobedient. And God killed both of her first husbands, her first two husbands. And so she was supposed to be promised the next son, but the father didn't want to give her the next son because he was scared that son was going to die too. And I'm just telling you, it's a story, Genesis 38, go read it. But Jesus comes out of this mess. Keep looking. Tamar and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Y'all know what Rahab was, right? But somewhere in the story, God in his favor and his grace and his mercy shows favor on Rahab and her family because she shows kindness to the spies of Israel as they come there into her house. And that event was incredibly precious for the family of Rahab, but it was leading to something bigger in God's plan. It was to Rahab's good, but it was going to be to God's greater glory. It benefited Rahab, but God had something even greater than her benefit in store for his people and for us. Also, Rahab was a Gentile. Oh my goodness, you mean it all was going to be for the Gentiles as well? Yes, from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God intended. That's why he established his nation to be a witness to the nations from the very beginning. From before the beginning, the Gentiles, we were included. Most of you are Gentiles. I do think we have a couple folks that have Jewish lineage in our audience today, but most of us are Gentiles. Aren't you glad the Gentiles are included? You better be. You better be. Rahab and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And now you got to understand, Ruth was a Moabite. And if you remember, if you paid attention in Nehemiah 13, the Moabites were cursed by God. The Moabites were not allowed to even come into the presence of the Lord in the temple. They were to be dismissed. The Israelites were to avoid the Moabites. And if you go back and read the story of where Moab came from, it's even messier than the Tamar story. You ought to read your Bible. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't have a clue. That's all right. You don't have to have a clue right now, but I would think by next year you want to have a greater clue about what I'm talking about, right? Study your Bible. Don't be like that guy that said, "Preacher, I don't understand the Bible. I just don't understand the Bible." And the preacher said, well, tell me about what you read today. He said, "Well, I didn't read it today." He said, "All right, well, tell me about what you read yesterday." He said, "Well, I didn't read it yesterday." "All right, well, I understand sometimes, you know, we just get busy and stuff. Well, tell me what you read last week." "Well, I didn't read anything last week." "I think I understand why you don't understand the Bible. I've got a bachelor's degree, I've got a master's degree, I've got a PhD. And there's still a lot of stuff in there. There's some of it I don't understand a bit. And there's a lot that I don't completely understand. But I promise you, I understand it a lot more than I did 20, 30 years ago. Because I read it, and I study it, and I think about it, and I ask questions about it, and I study it with others." Listen, you have the same ability to understand the Bible that I do, because the greatest tool that I have and the greatest tool that you have is the same tool, and that is the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you and the body of Christ to encourage one another in it. Do you hear me? Some of you don't want to go to Bible study because you don't know the Bible like you think you ought to. Well, how do you think you're going to ever get to know the Bible like you think you ought to if you don't go to Bible study? And if you don't study it yourself? Don't beat yourself up. Just determine that by this time next year, there'll be more things you understand than you understand right now. That's what it's about, is growing in Christ. There's not going to be a final exam except, do you know Jesus? It's pass-fail. There's not going to be a quiz. If you don't know enough Bible trivia, you're not getting into heaven. We had Bible trivia at the Young Heart Christmas party. I missed 4 of them out of 20. And I tied for the most that got right, but still, one of them was, how many miles is it from from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. I didn't remember geography. That's not Bible. That's geography. But anyway, praise the Lord. Study your Bible. Why? God's given us this incredible gift. But I'm telling you, as you read your Bible, go to the story of Moab there in Genesis and just think about all that God has done, how God brought Jesus out of this mess. Genesis 19 is where you'll find it. Ruth, the wife of Boaz, a Moabite, another Gentile. The fact that women are included in this genealogy is like earth-shattering for this culture. You need to understand that as well. Jesus was, he was the Redeemer in so many ways, but the most important way is from our sins. And Ruth and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. That's the first stage. Stage two is this: from David to the exile into Babylon was the stage of the monarchy. Listen, Israel decided that they wanted to be like their neighbors who had a human king. God said, no, I want to be your king. But Israel kept saying, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. Like kids at Christmas, right? And sometimes God will let us have what we want even when it's not the best thing. And kings brought nothing but misery overall to the people of Israel. They had the greatest king. They had a perfect king. God was their king, but they chose a man over God. Lord, help us if we ever choose a human leader over God himself, over Christ Jesus. Look what happens here. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Oh, there's another little episode of drama in the story. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, or Abijah, the father of Asaph, or Asa, your Bible may say Asa, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, that might be the most evil man to ever walk the earth, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. This is when Israel fell. This is when Judah falls. This is when they're taken into captivity. This is when they have disobeyed God for so long that God allows them to be punished. But Jesus is coming out of this mess. God has not been thwarted. God has not been even slowed down. Jesus is coming in God's perfect timing out of all of this mess. Listen to the kings. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and at his coronation, only the tribes of Benjamin and Judah were even present. There's already division. He decided to tax them more heavily. There were many idols in the land, and he defected from his commitment to God. Abijah became king and ruled for almost 3 years like his father. He promoted pagan cults. In 60 years after the death of David, the kingdom had divided and had just fallen deep into paganism. Asa or Asaph ruled for 41 years, and finally, 1 Kings 15, you see his story. Finally, a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He instituted reform, and he destroyed the pagan idols, and he was a man of prayer, but later on in his life, he relied more on earthly allies and alliances than he did on God, and from that point, the kingship really began to decline into deep immorality. Manasseh, I told you, one of the most evil men that ever walked the earth. 2 Kings 21, the Bible is explicit in his description of spiritual corruption he inflicted upon Judah. He was considered the primary reason for the downfall of the nation. He turned the house of God into a pagan temple. He sacrificed his own son to Moloch, a pagan god. He sacrificed his own son. He was addicted to sorcery and witchcraft and magic and other types of sinful superstitions that will never bring God's blessing. And because he was the leader of the people, he brought curses down on God's people. Amon, his son, did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father had done. Sometimes this evil is contagious. We've got to break that chain. We've got to break that type of lineage. We need to develop a godly lineage, a godly legacy. Then comes Josiah. Josiah was a fresh movement, a revival, if you will, came under Josiah, but really it just delayed the inevitable. Josiah abolished idolatry. He cleansed the temple. He desecrated all the pagan places, but there was a time of refreshing, but destruction came just a few short years after his death in 586 BC. That's the end of stage two. There's a lot of mess in here. There's a lot of mess. A lot of drama. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of sin. Look at stage three. From the period of the exile to the time of Christ. Look with me in the text beginning in verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph. But you notice something different on this line. It tells us the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Because we know Joseph was not really the father of Jesus. He was the husband of the mother of Jesus. Really, in this line from Shealtiel to Jacob, they're mostly unknown to us apart from this list. We believe maybe Zerubbabel is probably the same Zerubbabel we see in Nehemiah 7, one of the ones that brought exiles back to Jerusalem. But other than him, we don't see anything about him except for Joseph in the rest of Scripture. But it leads to Jesus. The national genealogy of Jesus is mingled with glory and falls, heroism and disgrace, renown and obscurity. It includes prostitutes, incest, murder, adulterers. It shows how Israel rises, falls, stagnates, and finally rejects the very Messiah that God sent to them. But God, in his infinite grace, sends the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, through all of this mess. That's a quote from John MacArthur. Through all of this mess, God sends the only answer there ever has been and ever will be, and his name is Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Problem is, Joseph didn't know this, and so Joseph, her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He had every right to have her put to death, to have her shamed, to have her disgraced, but he was going to divorce her quietly. He said, I thought they weren't really married yet. They were betrothed, which was a legal marriage, but they had not yet come together as husband and wife. And in his justness and in his grace, he was going to put her away quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And I know sometimes some of y'all think, I thought they said his name be Jesus. Then the next verse says his name's Emmanuel. What is it, preacher? The answer is yes. His name's Jesus, Savior of the world. Yahweh saves. That's his name. His name's Emmanuel, God with us. El is God in the Hebrew, and Monty is with us. He's Emmanuel. He's with us. What's his name? There's more. There's other names. Prince of Peace. Holy of Holies. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did, which is our only responsibility. He obeyed God. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he did not know her until she had given birth to a son. And he obeyed God and he called his name Jesus. In all this mess, God is moving and he's sending Jesus. In all this drama, in all this sin and nastiness, There's sin that should be almost unspoken in the lineage of Jesus. But it's no nastier than your sin or my sin. God was moving and sending the answer. What happened in these situations? Somebody, at some point, started seeking after God. Rahab, even in her occupation. I'm trying to keep the questions after church down to a minimum. Saw and heard the testimonies of the God of Israel and knew which side she wanted to be on when it was all said and done. And an incredibly imperfect Rahab began to cry out to a perfect God, and that perfect God had a perfect plan to redeem not only her and her family, but to bring the Savior of the world out of her lineage, a Gentile, sinful woman. There's only one other kind of woman, and that's a Jewish sinful woman. And there's only two kinds of men, just in case you guys just elbowing your wife, is Jewish or Gentile sinful men. But God brings the mess out. She did not know how to approach God perfectly. She did not have the means within herself to make herself right. She just recognized that there was something about the God of Israel, and she wanted to be on his side when everything settled. You see, the story is the same. I just, there's some language that we really need to be careful with. Like, man, I was eight and I found Jesus. No, you did not. No, you did not. No, you did not. Jesus found you. We just surrender to the truth. I'm chasing after Jesus. That's wonderful. Quit chasing and just be still and just walk with God. We are imperfect people, but we have a perfect God who is always and is always working his perfect plan through our perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray with all my heart that as you celebrate this Christmas and all the other things that are going on, that you will not, that we will not neglect our God is always moving. Man, the world is in a mess. I don't care if you watch Fox or CNN or OAN or any other initials. The world is in a mess. Can I just remind you of a simple truth? It always has been. It always has been. And it always will until Jesus takes his rightful place. But you know what you can change? A lot of you, your life is a mess. Your choices are a mess. Your sin is a debt that is unpayable by you and any actions you will ever take. But there is one who has paid the price. And he's a good mess cleaner upper. Now, I'm not some lying TV preacher to tell you that you'll never have a problem again. You hear that preacher say that. If you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. You never have troubles. You never have finance issues. That's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. Or she, whichever one it is. They're liars. If they say when you come to Jesus, you never have any more problems. If you're breathing, you're going to have some problems. Preacher, you ought to be more positive. I'm positive. If you're breathing, you're going to have some problems. But when you're walking with Jesus, you got Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's truth. The more you look at him, the smaller the problems get. I don't know how your family get-together is going to be this week. Some of them a mess. But God's moving. And look what he brought out of this mess. Jesus. And he's still moving. And maybe you're part of the key to your family beginning to turn in a way that honors you. I pray your family's already walking. I pray they are. But maybe we are just part of the imperfect mess that God's going to use to show them the perfect celebrate with all you got. God bless Santa Claus and all that stuff too. Amen. Praise the Lord. But don't forget Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Hey, can I say this? When you see those seats that are empty this year, take a moment, grieve, but thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. I was having a little bit of a, it wasn't a pity party. I was excited because last year on Christmas Day, my dad was in the hospital fighting COVID. I didn't know what was going to happen. And I was thinking, man, I'm so glad that this year I get to go and sit in his living room on Christmas Day. But would you just take a moment as we celebrate and remember those that since last Christmas, they've lost some. Not lost. They've been separated from some that they love dearly. But go back to the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. Shed your tears. Do your grieving. But don't do it as those who have no hope. Because if they knew Christ, they are safe with him and they're having the best Christmas they've ever had. And we ought to celebrate that too. It's a mess. This world is a mess. But we have a perfect Savior. Will you pray with me? Here's the question. Some of you don't even have the ability to celebrate what Christmas is about. Because you've not yet surrendered to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're still trying to clean up all this mess yourself. And if you'll just understand this, when we try to clean up the mess, it just gets messier. And what you need to do is put your trust in the finished work of Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, that he was, according to the scriptures, that he was buried in the grave, dead. But then on that third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures, what? To give us the opportunity to have victory over our sin, the death, and the grave. The Bible says that if we will confess him with our mouths as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. What's that mean? That means if we'll trust the gospel, if we'll trust his finished work, receive that gift, then we can be saved. It's really not anything you and I can do. It's just surrendering to what he has already done. Some of you, life's a mess, and you need to bring it to Jesus. Some of you, life's a mess, and you're just trying to pretend like it's not, and you need to bring it to Jesus. A lot of us, there's people we love and care about, and their lives are a mess. We need to pray and beg God to draw them to himself. The greatest gift we've ever been given is our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you've received that gift. I pray you're walking in that gift and in that grace. And I pray you can celebrate Christmas with that level of joy. Lord Jesus, in this place, there's some men and there's some women and there's some teenagers and there's some boys and some girls that have never trusted you as Savior. And I pray right now as we respond to your word, as we sing, that they would come and take me as the pastor by the hand, or they would find another pastor or someone else they can talk to, and that they would settle that right here before Christmas. That they'd be able to celebrate like never before. Because as an imperfect, sinful man or woman, they have come to a perfect Savior. Receive your grace. Lord, may you help us to celebrate you like never before. To not neglect recognizing how great and precious a gift you are. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.